but it is storms in life. And I know your program says Trevor Wilson, but I'm a shorter version of him, okay? I'll put on these for a second. All right. If I wear those, I wouldn't be able to see. Okay. But in the portion that was read this morning, it talked about a storm that David was facing. And the background behind that storm is David was anointed king, and Saul had lost the favor of God because of his disobedience. And for some reason, he just had it in his mind to destroy David. And this portion is just one portion of David's storm. And we'll get into that in a minute, but let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to hear from you. There is nothing that will come from me. It all should be from you. I am standing behind you, Lord, that your word may overshadow anything here. And if anyone is here that has not yet made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, I pray, O God, that at the end of this service, they may realize there are storms in life that they will never be able to get through without Jesus by their side. So, Lord, we ask that as your word goes forward, hearts may be moved to understanding and change for eternity. We give you praise in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. There are many storms in our lives. There are all kinds of storms, and we may not call them storms, but that's what they are. They're physical ones. They're mental ones. They're family ones. They're employment ones. They're relationship ones. They're natural ones. There are storms of all types. And most of the time, we don't even recognize them as that. But as we look at this portion, and I want to go through it because I want to share a few things, how David gets out of this storm. And it's a while before his storm is completed. But right now, let's just take a look. And I'll go down to verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go down? Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, what's important about this, he is running for his life. And yet, he has the presence of mind to be concerned for his countrymen. It says that Saul, in the commentary, it says that Saul forgot, he abandoned his kingdom with a focus on destroying David. That's his only focus now. But he's king of a land, and he is forsaking his borders. David, realizing these people are in jeopardy, he does what? He confronts the Lord and says, "Lord, should I go?" And, you know, I don't know what you would have done, but I'm going like, wait a minute, this guy's after me. I need to keep low so he can't find me. But David is more concerned about his countrymen. And he says, "Lord, should I go?" And the Lord gives him the answer, "Go." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. In our life, we're going to have storms. And there are going to be people that are going to tell us, "Don't bother with it, man. Don't worry about it. It's got to happen." But you see, if you're going to go through a storm without Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to have a hard way to go. It's going to be rough sailing. Remember that word, sailing, because we're going to come to some scriptures that's going to be dealing with that very same thing. But David, hearing and obeying God, and that's the beauty part. David obeyed God. And in verse 5 it says, "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines, struck them with the mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Now it comes to the point, now you're going to see the priest Abathar comes down with the ephod. Now, I don't want to go into a whole history on this, but the ephod was very important. When the priest had that, there were certain things inside there that were used to go before the Lord. And when this was brought down to David, this was an encouragement, because now David was being told by the priest of the things that he needed to do. Now, in verse 6, it says, "Now it happened that when Abathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had come to Keilah. So Saul said, 'Go, God has delivered him into my hands.'" Now, the funny thing is, Saul never consulted with the Lord. He was going on his own strength. So when you go on your own strength, you make bad decisions. That's number one. And the first decision that he made was, "I'm going to go down there to Keilah, and I'm going to get David." Because as you see further on, he's figured in his head, oh, that's a gated city. So if he's in there, there's no way for him to get out. So I got him. Yeah, God has put him in my hands. How many times have we done things on our own and figured God has opened the door for us, but we never asked him about it? We have to think about that. How can you do that? It goes down. David had two other concerns, very important questions that he asked. And he says to the Lord, one, "Will I be victorious?" God gave him the answer, "You will be victorious." Second one was, "All right, will the men of Keilah give me over to Saul?" Now, you know David wanted to hear, "Nope, they won't. You just saved them, they're going to protect you." But that's not what God told him. He said, "No, they will give you over to Saul." Why is that? You'll figure, well, why would they do that? But you see, the men of Keilah did not know that Saul was out to kill David, because what they knew is that David was a favorite of Saul. He used to play music for him. He was married to his daughter. They were close in that relationship. So if Saul would have come and asked for him, they, oh, yeah, he's right over there. Okay? However, when that information came to David, he knew what steps to take. God spoke to him and said, yeah, they will give you over. So he says, I must leave. I must get out of here. So as the scripture says, he found another way to go, he and his men. Also, when he came into Keilah, he only had 400 men. But if you look as he leaves Keilah, he has 600 men. God multiplied him because he was obedient to the Lord. I'm going to read another portion of scripture. I'm going to go down to Matthew, New Testament, Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 8, interesting story. In Matthew chapter 8, we see that the Lord has just got through ministering all day. He's talking, he's sharing things with people, he's done a lot of things. And at the end of the day, he says, let's go to the other side. Now, this particular portion is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what's interesting about it is that when they get into the boat, and there's a lot of stories about sailing in Scripture, because we go through life, and most people think we sail through life, but we don't. we do travel. We meet certain things. So in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 23, it says there, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves." When you're in a boat, that's the last thing you want to see is waves covering you. You don't want mind the waves being under you, but when they're over you, that's not a good sign. So you know the men, the disciples, were troubled. And you read each of these portions of scripture, you'll find it basically says the same thing. But this one I like because it shows you the peril that they were in. The waves were covering the boat. Do you go through a storm when it seems like it's just covering you? It's got you bogged down. You feel like you're sinking. You're getting lower. That's how they felt. But look at what happens in verse 26. He says, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." You can't sail through life without Jesus. Because when you hit those storms, there's nothing and no one that can calm it for you. You see, today we like to try and handle things our own way. And we see how that turns out for a lot of people. If you follow those who are in Hollywood or in music or anything like that, when they try to do things their own way, they realize, you know something? It's not getting any better. And they take their own life. Is that an answer? No. You have destroyed something precious that God has given to you that you had nothing to do with. So I look at this, and he says to them, "Ye of little faith." The men, in verse 27, said, marveled, saying, "Who can this be?" Now, what's interesting about this, these are men that traveled with Jesus. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the sick, cure the leper. And mind you, when I say cure the leper, he actually touched a leper and was not contaminated, but the leper was healed. How do you sail through life storms without Jesus? How do you do that? As we look at these men who knew Jesus, they walked with him, and yet they were amazed that the wind and the sea obey him. Can you imagine? Now, the place where they were is a very perilous area because it was between two mountains. And the lake, the sea that they were on, was about 700 feet below sea level. Okay? Now, I know a lot of us don't understand this whole geography thing that, you know, you can be here and then be below sea level, or you can be here and be so many feet above sea level. But that's the way it goes. It's just the way the land, the surface goes. So they're almost 700 feet below sea level between two mountains. And if you ever travel, you ever gone camping and you're ever up on a mountain or on a hill high up, and all of a sudden, you feel this wind come blowing. It can be strong. And they were just, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen to us?" But you see, what was their concern was, if you look back, he says, "But he was asleep on a pillow." Wait a minute. He was asleep on the pillow. Waves are casting over the boat, and you're in the back of the boat sleeping. Now, that brings to mind another story about another man who fell asleep in the boat when it was a storm. But you see, when they woke him up, they wanted to know who you are. Because we're going through some tough times here, and we don't know what's going on. We prayed to the gods that we know, but they didn't help. So who are you, and why is this coming on us? So Jonah says, well, I'm a servant of the Most High God. He said, well, you better pray to your God for what's going on. And what happened? Could Jonah do anything about it? He couldn't speak to anything. All he said to them, look, throw me in the water and, you know, it'll be all right. And God's working prepared passage for Jonah in a submarine. God's type of submarine. Okay? And guess what? Once that happened, the seas calmed. What else happened? The men on that boat prayed to Jonah's God. That's a miracle right there. As we move on, there's another storm, even more perilous than this one. And that's found in Acts 27. Now, this storm was a doozy of a storm. This storm even had its own name, all right? You know, we name storms today, you know, Diane and George and Nicholas and all those kind of things. But this storm had a name that told you how dangerous it was. The name of that storm was called Euroclydona. And when I looked it up, it is a storm that the northeast winds and the southeast winds blow, and it can create a terrible storm system in there. The sea goes wild. The waves are overshadowed. Yes, thank you. If you look at the screen and you see, can you pass back to the one you just passed? That one. That's a wave over a lighthouse. This particular storm is very popular, or it was well known in the Mediterranean. So if you're going to take a cruise in the Mediterranean around September, don't. That's what it said. Around that time of the year, that's when that storm really kicks up. And it's interesting because before they were in that space, there was a message given to them. And I want to say this as I go along. In our life, as we come upon storms, there are indicators to let us know we might need to make a different decision. Because if we continue in the path that we're going, we're going to hit one of those, and it will take us down. You have to remember, we're not invincible, okay? We are frail. Let's go to the text. Chapter 27 of Acts, verse 1. This is a journey that Paul was looking to do. He was on his way to Italy. He was going to stand trial. Could you do the last photo? I think there's another one after that. Yeah. That's a good shot. Just think about that. Think about one of those that you're heading into. Think of one of those that's a life situation, maybe a family situation, maybe a job situation, maybe an employment thing going on. You're heading into a storm like that. You and your supervisor, you and your boss, maybe your coworker, there's an explosion coming. And there's things you can see that's telling you it's coming. You need to do something about it. Here's what happened with Paul. And when it was decided that they should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustine regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day, we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends to receive care. Now, I stopped there for a minute only for this reason. It says that the centurion, Julius, treated Paul civilly, nicely. Now, remember, the centurion was in charge of Paul. Paul was actually like a prisoner, okay? And he was there with other prisoners. But Paul was given the liberty to visit. You see, in our prison society today, you don't get a chance to go visit. You in until you're done, okay? And some are in, and that's it. Once they get in, they're done, all right? But Paul was being held in a high esteem. There's things that Paul must have said and done and showed that this centurion was able to show favoritism to him. Mind you, how strict it was. Being a centurion, you were a high guard. You had responsibilities. You had men under you, all right? But if you messed up, you would lose your life. So with him, he was faith, had enough faith in Paul to say, okay, you know, you can go visit your friends, get the care that you need, and come on back. And we see it is well-founded. But let's go down to verse 7. That's when things get really interesting. Let me go just a little bit before verse 6. And it says this. Verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly days and arrived with difficulty off Netus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salamone. Indicator, we sailed slowly. The wind did not permit us. Is there an indicator there? Don't go. Stop. Stay. But passing, it was difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Haven near the city of Lessa. Fair Haven wasn't that fair. Fair Haven presented a problem. Because now they had, they're out there now. Now we got to figure out what's the next step for us to do. So we move along and keep on pushing forward. So verse 10, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman than and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. What did Paul tell them? Don't go. I had a visit from an angel from my God who said, it's going to be a bad situation. It's going to be one of those pictures that you saw, it's going to be one of those things. And, you know, we have beautiful ships today. They're very long. If you have been on a cruise lately or if you've seen advertisements of cruise ships, they got water slides and pools and driving ranges if you're a golf player. And they have all these different things that you can do, luxury suites and things of that nature. And they're big. I remember our family went on a cruise many, many years ago. Our kids were really small. We had gone down to Florida, and we had seen one of these presentations, and they say, oh, we're going to give you a cruise to the Bahamas and everything. So we go like, okay. So we get on, and we take this cruise, and we pull into the Bahamas. Beautiful, man. It was really nice. And while we're there, the concierge is giving us some instructions and things to do. And I look out the window, and I see a wall of windows passing me. And I tap my wife, and she looks, and she goes, what's that? Because we have already docked, but yet we see a set of windows passing us. And we finally disembark to go into the town, and we walk around. And as we come around, our boat looked like one of those things that the kids play with in the tub compared to that cruise ship that pulled in. And they must have had thousands of people on there. And I looked, and I just said, this is amazing. We are in a tugboat compared to that. Okay? But yeah, you can't complain. It was free, you know? So anyhow, so Paul has told them this. Sometimes, you know, I can't blame Julius for following the direction of the helmsman and the ship owner, because they've probably sailed before. But sometimes experts aren't that expert. Sometimes experts miss things that novice and amateurs pick up. You ever, you know, there's a little story. I'll say there's a little story where there are two people. There's an adult and a child, and they're talking about something. And the child says, oh, this is what's on this coin. And the adult says, no, this is what's on the coin. Why? Because I've seen the coin so many times, I've handled it and everything. But things change. And if you're not up to the changes, you don't notice. Okay? How many of you can tell me what's on the back of the quarter? You don't know. Well, for most of us, a quarter, it don't even mean nothing. Can it get in the meter? That's it. But you don't know. They've changed it so many times. What's on the back of a nickel? You don't even know who's on the front of a nickel. Okay? But there are times when experts are not the expert. Paul was talking to the expert, his heavenly Father. And he said to him, tell them it's going to be bad. But they decided to go with those who call themselves experts. Let's see what happens with them. Now, in verse 13, it says, when the south wind blew softly, supporting that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. Now, the purpose of sailing close to Crete or the islands is because you have a barrier. You protect that wind from swooping down. And you can, you know, get along pretty well. So they were moving slowly. The wind was gentle and it felt nice. But here's the thing. Long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now, that's kind of a smart thing, because when you're going against a strong wind, you got to give the boat its head, as they say. So it will buoy and bounce and roll till it gets to the path. But in this situation, that doesn't work, because where they're at is rocky, it's dark, and not only that, they're out in the midst of the sea. There's no more coastline to protect them. There's nothing else that can help them. Sometimes we get in storms like that there is nothing out there that we can grab onto. There's no one that we can talk to that can give us the comfort that we need. There's no one that can help us save Jesus. But if you don't know him, you're out there all alone. And when you're facing tumultuous waves, you are going to go down. The advice that Paul gave them was sound advice. But the only thing he told them after this, all right, you persist on going. But my Lord spoke to me, and he said this. The ship is going to be lost. You cannot save it. Look, they did everything they could. They threw out the grain. They threw out the cargo. They threw out the grappling. They threw out everything. They even threw out anchors to slow them down. It didn't work. They even went and they braced the ship around. And it's funny, when I read that, I kind of figured, I said, oh, I know what they did. They got some cabling and they threw it out and let it go under, and then they kind of tied it to hold the ship together. That's a weird thing. But you have to understand, these were wooden vessels. These weren't like the fancy ships that we see today. And they're trying to hold it together. But you know, our best effort is weak against God. Our best thoughts don't come close to what God has in mind. And we can't even fathom it. So what happened? He says to them, listen, you're going to lose the ship, but you're not going to lose your lives. Now remember, the first warning he said, don't go, because it will be loss of the ship, loss of cargo, and loss of life. But here's what he says now. You've persevered, but there will not be loss of life, but you will lose everything else. You know, that's interesting. And the reason why they were persevered, they were preserved, was because of Paul. If Paul was not in that boat, they would have been goners, no matter what. But God had a mission for Paul, and as long as God had a mission for Paul, Paul was going to complete that mission. We have a mission that God has called us for. Everyone, whether you know Christ or not, he has a job for you. He has a purpose for you. And until you come to know him as your personal savior, you're not going to know what that is. And you need to know who Jesus is and why he's important in your life in order for you to be able to complete the mission you're here for. You know, I was at a conference once and they said that there are dreams, great dreams in each of us. But most of us never act upon those dreams and goals that are in us. And they all go down to the grave with us. Don't let what God has placed in your life go down to the grave without ever being realized because you refuse to accept the Son of God. He's done everything for you. He has brought you into this world. And you have to understand, just being born is a miracle on its own. There are many who have been conceived but never are birthed. There are some that are birthed and never see the light of day. You are here. You are special. My dear brother always, he has a tract that he hands out. You are special. And when he said that, I never forget that, because you are special. People will tell you nonsense. But if you were created by God, you are special. And he has something for you to do. I'm going to say to you today, if you have not yet said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I need you because I need to have someone who's going to be by my side when I go through these troubled times. And one of the things that you can be assured of, there will be troubled times. That's the only thing you can be guaranteed of other than Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, either you're in his book of life or you're in those many volumes like the Britannica. They had like 18 or 20 volumes or something like that. There's more. Because each of us outside of the body of Christ are building our own Britannica. Because when you look in Revelation, he says, the books were open. But you know what the encouraging part is? He says, and the book was open. You want to be in that single book. Because when you're in that single book, you know what it says? Saved by grace. Saved by grace. When you're in the other books, okay, that's not a good place. Because everything you've done from birth to death is recorded. No, listen. Oh, you know, I can be very good. I'm very good. And it's like one of my brothers always say, compared to what? Okay? I might say, yeah, babe, you know what? I'm real nice. I can move. I look at some of these youngsters that are out there on the court playing basketball, and they all think they're smooth. They're good until they come up against somebody who's really good. It's a whole different ballgame. You see? So I say to you this morning, in all sincerity, and I mean, there's so many other portions of storms that we can look at, but the bottom line is that these men in 27, their life was preserved because God preserved it. They could do nothing to preserve themselves. Even a piece of board. Listen, even if they didn't know how to swim, and in that kind of water, and I know I lost a good friend many years ago. I heard he was a good swimmer. He went on vacation with his family. Whew, in the water, it was gone. In front of his son, who was right there with him. Okay? Water is nothing to play with. It's serious. We are not fish. When we come in contact with a storm, we better have an anchor. And the only anchor I know of is Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we approach into the afternoon, and I'm over time, but please, let Jesus be your anchor. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this day. We ask, oh God, that no one leaves here knowing that he has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they feel they can navigate this world, this life without you. Lord, I pray, I ask, please touch their hearts. Let them stand up and say, listen, I need Christ now. I need that anchor. I need to know that when things get rough, I have someone who's going to be beside me. And that is you, Lord. So we thank you today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a parting note to think about. And I share this a lot. We are what you call tangible people. If I can see it, and I can touch it, and I can smell it, and I can hear it, I can believe it. I want you to know something. You can't see God, but he is real. And the thing is, and I always like to use this explanation, you don't have to believe in gravity. But I give you a challenge. Anytime you think gravity really doesn't exist, you go to a high point and jump off and see whether you float up or come down. And then you'll know whether or not gravity exists. Unfortunately, if you go down, You'll realize it, but it'll be too late to do anything about it. So don't let the fact that you don't see God, that he doesn't exist, because he really does. I want you to know that, because this morning, how many times did you count the breaths you took? Not once. Okay? How many times did you cause your heart to beat? None. But it goes on. For however long you've been on this earth, it's been going on, and you haven't even thought about it more than, not even once, other than when you go to the doctor and he takes that thing and sticks on your chest. Oh, it's beating. You're alive. May God bless.